Imagine a country blessed by God, experiencing great success, growing and being a blessing to other nations. But then this nation lost its way. They began viewing their success and prosperity as something they had produced instead of God. A country where all types of sin began seeping into their culture and eventually their leadership. This depravity resulted in God warning them on several occasions to turn from their evil ways and repent from this godlessness. Mm. Eventually, after this country ignored God's cries for repentance, he allowed them to harvest the seeds of evil they willfully planted. He forewarned this nation of what would come if they continued seeking their own ways and not his righteousness. Mm. As a result of ignoring God, this nation came under attacks from all sorts of enemies, experiencing one crisis after another, until the nation was brought to its knees under submission to ungodly rulers. Even though the Lord promised restoration if this country repented, they are taken into captivity and became slaves to sinful leaders. However, the Lord, even in the chaos and confusion, kept his promise and allowed a spiritual remnant to remain within the devastation. His promise would remain intact if the people humbled themselves, prayed, sought the Lord, and repented from their sinful ways, continuing the promise that he would hear them and heal their nation.
Wow. Which nation was Ruth referring to? Was it Israel? Maybe it was the United States. How many say yes to both?
Yes.
Yeah. See, we are at a crossroads. If you ever hear the phrase, history repeats itself. We can see that in the study of Israel. I'm grateful that God also repeats himself, gives us those chances over and over again. We see this pattern in our country and even unfolding today. So we decided we're going to take a new journey, a God-ordained journey through the book of Daniel, whose country was yet besieged again, taken into captivity by the Babylonians. How did they respond? Is God still around even when people are taken into captivity? Even when people still sin and reject God, is still God going to be around for them? Can a country go so far away from God that they become out of reach for God to bring them back? So it's very appropriate, I think, today as we begin this series on the heels of our spiritual warfare, to saying, how can we be world changers in a changing world? Probably changing faster than ever I've ever lived before. When we look at the book of Daniel, there are a few different ways we could have approached it. And just to let you know, I've had three sermons prepared because I really didn't know which way the Lord wanted us to begin. See, when you look at Daniel, half of it deals with provisions. How God provides for Daniel, how God provides for his people, even in the midst of being prisoners, captives in a foreign land, how God's sovereignty will still be evident even though the world seemingly is falling apart. The other half of Daniel deals with visions. So you got provisions and you got visions. Daniel was given the ability by God to be able to interpret dreams, to interpret writing on the wall, messages from God, prophetic words. I want you to know right now that a lot of the prophecies that we read in the Bible are not just one-time events. There actually could be for generations, applications for them from one time to another. And maybe a prophecy that Daniel, a vision of the Lord that God gave him, maybe it did happen with Daniel or maybe the generation of Daniel, but it could also happen again. You see, Israel has this record. It has this long history, 4,000 years from when Adam, when Christ came. And the last 400 years of that 4,000 was called the year of silence. And just before the 400 years of silence, God was speaking and he spoke to Daniel. He also spoke to Elisha and some of the other contemporaries, and he gave them visions because of what was happening in Israel. If they don't change their ways, if they don't repent and turn from their wicked ways, something's going to happen. So God always gives us warnings. Do you believe that? He always gives us these warnings. They struggled. And the New Testament believers, they struggled as well. They lived in a world that was changing, radically changing, being hostile and aggressive against them. In fact, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. He says, "You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're God's special possession. That, why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Dear friends, believers, I urge you as foreigners in this land to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Then he says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God when he returns." See, we are living in a culture that is changing radically. In fact, we living in a culture today that seems like it's changing against the church. Our country maybe is taking a paradigm shift that we never would have believed we would be experiencing when churches were told, "Shut your doors. You're being reckless. Do not sing anymore." But how do you justify being what the Bible calls you as a world changer? How can you affect this world? It's a moving target. But is God still sovereign? And if he can show his sovereignty with visions and provisions with Israel time and time again, can he still do that today? Is 2 Chronicles still a promise that if we turn from our wicked ways and pray that he may hear us and heal our land? Looking at Daniel, what a world changer. What an amazing character. I am so excited for us to get to know him better, but even more to get to know his God better and see the hope that we have in him. The writer in Philippians, Paul said to the church in Philippi chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, he says, "Do everything without grumbling and arguing so you may become blameless and pure." That is a challenge for us today, my friend. "You may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, who are wrapped in this crooked world and generation. When you do so, you will shine among them like stars in the sky that you hold firmly unto his word." Is it on a trajectory away from God? And is it trying to take us with it? Yes. Daniel has to do with spiritual warfare. The battle over your soul, the battle over your city, the battle over your community, the battle over your country. And how God is sovereign. Even when everything looks like it's falling apart, is God still in control? Have you ever wondered, "God, are you on break right now? What are you doing? Why are you allowing this to happen?" I want you to follow along with your scriptures, whether it's hopefully in print, that way you can write nice notes and highlight things in your Bible. Maybe you have it electronically. Maybe some of you have it on your coffee table with a cup of coffee. Oh, that sounds so good right now. All right, so here we go. During the third year of King Jehoiakim's reign in Judah, remember Israel was divided up into two kingdoms. One kingdom was already taken into captivity by the Assyrians, the other one by the Babylonians, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon captured, conquered. It's not the first time Israel's been besieged, but they came and Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian, came and besieged Jerusalem. Verse 2 says that the Lord gave him victory over King Jehoiakim of Judah. Who gave permission for Nebuchadnezzar to come and to take over Israel and to besiege Jerusalem? The sovereign God. What's the first question that comes to your mind? Why? And he permitted Nebuchadnezzar to take some of the sacred objects from the temple of God. You remember Moses as he built the temple and all that? So Nebuchadnezzar took them back to the land of Babylonia and placed them in the treasure house of his God. How many of you know, you've seen the movie, you don't touch those things, all right? But God allowed him to come to the temple and to take some of the sacred elements out of the temple and take them back to Babylon. Now, how many of you have a big question mark in your head right now? Why would he allow that? God never does anything without purpose. He never happenstance. God doesn't have coincidence. He has a plan. He's sovereign. And he's allowing these things to happen for his plans. Let's go to verse 3. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz. You can say that. 1, 2, 3. Ashpenaz. You got to say that with a little jazz with you. Ashpenaz, the chief of his staff. You know, he was in charge of the palace. To bring to the palace some of the young men of Judah's royal family and other noble families who had been brought to Babylon as captives. So these were young men, maybe 14, 15, or 16 years old, who were of royalty or were in noble families. And he said, I bring them to the palace. Why? Verse 4. He said, select only strong, healthy, and good-looking young men. Make sure that they're well-versed in every branch of learning. So they're educated young men, good-looking, handsome, healthy men, and gifted in the knowledge and good judgment, and are suited to serve the royal palace. Train these men for how long? Anyone know? 3 years. Train these men in the language and literature of Babylon. Now, at this moment in history, Babylon was the center of culture. Everything, what the Babylonians would do, they would go conquer different lands, and they would bring them, the people of that land, and they would be servants, and they would take the choicest people of those conquered people and bring them in. They would take their possessions, they would take their gods, their everything, and bring them in. And so it was a hodgepodge culture of just everything and anything was there for you to experience. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, now go find these young men, strong, good-looking, knowledgeable men, men with wisdom, and begin to teach them everything of the Babylonian language and culture. Now, that had to take a long time. The king assigned to them a daily ration of food and wine from his own kindness. And then, after 3 years, they would enter into the royal service. How many think that's if you're taken captive or you're taken as a slave into another country, how many say, wow, this is a good plan B? I go to college for free. I get all the food and wine I want. And I get to live in the palace. Where are my other countrymen? Where are they living? They're living as slaves and servants. And so do you think they would think, wow, this is not bad? In fact, some people say, one commentator said, that the lifestyle that these young Jewish men were given were above what they already had in Jerusalem. Even though they were of nobility, it was like, wow, this could be a good thing. Comfort really can be dangerous, though. Comfort can be really dangerous. Let's go to verse 6. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were four of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of evil plans always try to enslave us. Do you understand what that means? Evil plans always try to enslave us. They try to imprison us, and they always try to get the brightest and sharpest among us. So if you can get potential future leaders to be molded, to be influenced in a way, your way, then chances are followers will come. So Nebuchadnezzar, was he a wise king? Very wise. Actually, a lot of people considered probably of the top five wisest kings in all of history. He knew if he could get these men and assimilate them into his agenda, others would follow along. And so the devil's strategy has always been consistent, to try to hijack cultures, to try to hijack a country, to try to take young minds and retrain them, to reassimilate them into a new way of thinking, to manipulate and to brainwash them to advance a different kingdom, a wrong kingdom. You look at curriculum today compared to the curriculum that I had. That was when we had black and white TVs. That's when the Flintstones and the Brady Bunch were prime time. That's old. And you look at the curriculum that I study compared to the curriculum out there today, there's a huge difference. And teachers, you know that far better than me. A lot of curriculum has been rewritten. And it seems like a lot of the things of God that were in my curriculum are no longer in our public school system. And there's been a turning away, turning the kids away from our Christian, our heritage roots. Reprogramming is happening today. And it's especially happening. You look at some of the sex ed curriculum. Now, we've talked about that on a time or two before, and how even in our local community, how they are retraining the youngest, third graders, fourth graders, about, you know what, there's not two genders like the Bible talked about, male and there's 16, or someone said to me the other day, there's 32. And we're trying to retrain our children. Why? Because if you retrain them now, as they grow up, that retraining begins to set firm. We were asking the other day, when did our curriculum start teaching kids how to hate America? When did that start happening? And so we see this time, it's the enemy's strategy over and over to start attacking the young, because eventually who's going to be in charge? They will. I was talking with a 21-year-old this morning about how his generation has seen some of the things that they've been trained in, and as believers are thinking, well, this doesn't add up. We're not going to accept this anymore. So God continued to put Daniel in a place of prominence. And we see that all throughout history. You think of Moses. Did he find himself in a place of prominence? Place of authority. Okay, did it stop with him? How about one of his ancestors? How about Joshua? Was he placed in places of importance and prominence? Yes, God always seems to have his man, his woman, places that he can do something. Why? Because God is sovereign. He knows what's happening. Even when it seems like the world is falling apart, God is still there. Now, Daniel rose to prominence, and Daniel was chosen, I believe, not by circumstance, but by God's stance. Not by coincidence, but God's purpose. And time and time, we're going to see this. It's not because Daniel knew how to play the political game and to earn good favor, but God was sovereign. He uses evil kings and good kings, evil rulers and good rulers. And Daniel, though, what's amazing about him, he learned how to stand firm. He learned the posture of a true Christian soldier is to stand firm with all of God's armor, regardless of the chaos and the confusion, the devastation and the deceit all around him. He learned how to stand firm. And what did he stand firm for? God's truth and his righteousness. Have you heard about that before? I hope so. And that's who Daniel is. So Daniel asks, this entire book asks one question that's very appropriate today. That is, will I change the world, or will the world change me? You ever seen a Christian, a follower, who loves Jesus for one season, and maybe the next season you wonder, what happened to them? See, constant pressure is upon every one of us not to be a world changer, but that we begin to assimilate into the world. Would it be what? In the world, but don't be of the world. Be in, but don't behave like the world. And there's this constant pressure. And I'm telling you, there's pressure like we've never seen before. Are you with me so far? In this short message, as we introduce chapter 1 and the book of Daniel, I'm going to help you out with three questions. Three questions that we need to process specifically as we consider what it means to be world changers in this changing world. And so here we go. Let's go to verse 7. Of chapter 1. This is when you become a little bit more familiar with the book. The chief of the staff renamed them with Babylonian names. Every time I hear people refer to the three Hebrews, we always use, except for Daniel, the Babylonian names. So he said Daniel was called Belteshazzar. Hananiah was called Shadrach. Mishael was called what? Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. Now, is there any importance in the name? There is. Name changes. What's in a name? We've looked at this once before. We're going to bring it up again. But I find it interesting that we focus a lot of times on the story, on the Babylonian names of the three friends, but we keep Daniel's name as Hebrew. I think I know why. And hopefully, if the Lord tarries, we're going to get to that point. And so when you understand that, first question is, do I trust God's plans? Write that down if you can. Do I trust God's plans for my life? Did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, if I'm like the rest of us, did they trust in God's plans? I'm going to tell you right now that God has a plan for you. Just like he had a plan for these four Hebrews, he has a plan for you. He has a plan specifically designed just for you in mind. No one else but you. In fact, we read that in Jeremiah 29:11, where he says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to what? Prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." God has a plan for you. You're not a mistake. You're not just in this world with no purpose. God says, "I have a specific plan for you." And God always speaks to our potential, and it's always based on his promises. And you may not be able to change the entire world, but you can change the world entirely for one person. Even when the world is spinning chaotically out of control, God has a plan for you. And every time God has a plan for someone, we see in the Bible, it almost seems like he gives them a new name, right? But you look in the Bible, Abram, his name was changed to Abraham. Jacob, what was his name changed to? Israel. And then Simon, oh, Jesus says, "I got a better name for you. What's your new name?" Peter. And I like Saul. That's probably the best one of all. Saul, the persecutor of the church, the murderer of the church, you will now be named Paul. See, there is great power in the name because names produce identity. Names produce. God doesn't label you, though, as Satan tries to label you. You know what he tries to do? You're a failure. You're a sinner. You're no good. On Tuesday nights, we have a recovery program. And there's some similarities to AA and NA. And sometimes, like in an AA group, it said, my name is Bill. I'm an alcoholic. And everybody says what? Hi, Bill. What did I just identify myself as? I am an alcoholic. And if I identify myself as an alcoholic, and if you're just joining us, please rewind and go back just a few moments. If I identify myself as an alcoholic, who do I see myself as? And who will I see myself as? I'm always going to be an alcoholic. Now tell me, is there a lot of hope in that? But in Celebrate Recovery, where Christ is the center of the recovery program, we introduce ourselves a little bit different. For example, and I'm going to use the same analogy, but please listen to the whole service. "Hi, my name's Bill. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus Christ who struggles with alcoholism." What did I identify myself with? Yes, not what, but who. I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ, and I'm admitting that I've got struggles. I got problems, and I identify the problem, the battle that I'm having, that is alcoholism. But who am I? I am a grateful believer in Jesus Christ. But the devil tries to pervert God's plans. He knows that there's power in the name, and that's why he's always going to come and try to re-identify and try to get you to believe those lies of who he is. The devil tries to label you. And these young men, 13, 14, 15 years old, are young men at that age impressionable? Big time. Are girls impressionable at that time too? They're trying to find their what? Identity. Who they are. And the devil's always trying. Because what we talked about one time in a sermon, beliefs define behavior which influence who we become. Do you remember that study? Beliefs define our behavior, and behavior influences who we're going to become. But God always speaks to our potential based on the promises that he's given to us. And if we accept the lies about ourselves, we're going to begin to then project that to other people. But if we project the truth of who we are in Christ, we project that unto people. And the devil's number one attack is always to distort what God has already told us. Let's look at the names real quick. You know, Daniel in Hebrew means God is my judge. There's no one higher than God. God is the final word. He has authority. He is supreme. God is my judge. It's not in the appellate court. He is the final. He is above the Supreme Court. God is my final judge. But the Babylonian name is Belteshazzar, which means lady protector of the king. I always found that peculiar, and it really didn't set in my mind that that is actually a feminine name given to Daniel. Remember, that's one of the tactics of the enemy, to confuse you, to sow chaos. And how many of you know that the devil still is trying to put confusion in the minds of our young children? Confusion about who they are. Remember I was talking about the junior hires? They're confused. They don't know. They're just trying to figure out who they are, and that's why it's so important for them to be in church. But in the world, they're trying to sow a lot of confusion. How many genders are there now? I don't know. But I think Nebuchadnezzar was trying to confuse Daniel, just like the devil tries to confuse so many of our children now today, giving him a feminine name. It says, protect the king, because the king is more important. Who's the king in this name? Nebuchadnezzar. Protect the king, not God. Jehovah is my judge. And then we go to Hananiah. Hebrew name means Yahweh has been gracious. The Lord, Yahweh is probably one of the more personal names that Israel found for God. Yahweh has been gracious. He's been good to me over and over. And they've heard the generations over and over. But it's really odd that what was this young Jew, was he in prison? Was he captive? Yeah, he was taken to the Babylonians. But God has been gracious to him, even in captivity. So God was gracious today, because we know his yesterday. He'll be gracious tomorrow. So here's his Babylonian name, Shadrach, which means, I am fearful of God. God doesn't like me. God doesn't love me. In fact, God's just waiting to what? Snuff me out. Michelle, Hebrew means, who can compare to my God? I like that name. Who can compare to my God? Does that mean that there's a high view of God? Yeah, there's no other higher than God. No one can compare to God. In fact, we sung a couple songs about that this morning. No one can compare to God, but his Babylonian name was, I am despised and humiliated. How opposite. So God says, I love you. There's no one higher than me, and I love you, and I sent my son Jesus Christ to die for you. That's how much I love you. But what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do, or his chief was trying to say, is no, God hates you. God despises you. In fact, he's going to humiliate you. There's no hope. There's no future. See how he's trying to reprogram them. Azariah, his Jewish name, means Yahweh has helped me. I don't get help from any other resource. It only comes from, where does my help come from, David said? Yahweh. He is the source of all my help. When others have failed me, Yahweh will never fail me. And he helps me. But again, Nebuchadnezzar and the plan of the devil converted his Babylonian name to Abednego, which means a servant of Nebo, which is who are people who are supposed to help other people. Nebo, you're a help unto others. People need you. But where does my Hebrew help come from? Jehovah, Yahweh. So when we look at these names, we see that God is always trying to instill our potential based on his promises of who he is. But the enemy is always trying to whisper the lies and to distort who we are. And now today, rulers and authorities. Have you ever heard of rulers and authorities out of Ephesians chapter 6? Two battlefronts, physical human rulers and authorities are trying to re-identify believers, to try to re-identify Christians. Today, Christians or the church, do you know how we're being labeled today? You can go on Facebook and read this. What are some ways that we're being labeled today? Haters, arrogant, irresponsible, hypocrites. Our rulers and our authorities are telling us to quit, being the church that we have been ever since the church started. They're telling us not to do church the way we used to do church. Rulers and authorities are trying to squelch the gospel of Jesus Christ and the gathering of his people. The devil's trying to redefine us, that we're not what? Important anymore. Or we're not, what's the other word? We're not a priority in our country, in our community. We don't have prominence. We want you to shut down. I'm going to give you, like I said, three questions, but I'm also going to give you three statements. Listen to this. As the culture shifts, listen, you better know who you are. Or were you with me so far? Do you see how Daniel really is a follow-up to our spiritual warfare series? So let's move on to this next question, verse and then the next question. But Daniel, he was determined. What's another word for determined? Stubborn, I like that. Focused, steadfast, committed not to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to them by the king. Now, wait a minute. I thought that could have been a good plan B. They're eating better than they have before. They're in that comfortable lifestyle. Wait a minute. Food and wine from the king's own table? And Daniel said, no thanks. Would you reject that T-bone? Yes. Oh, some vegans would. Would you reject that beautiful cabbage? No. And so he said no. But why? He didn't want to defile himself by eating the food and wine given to him. Now, by the king. And he asked the chief of the staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods. They were unacceptable for two reasons. And Daniel and his three friends knew this. Number one, that it wasn't kosher. And it had nothing to do with the pickles that you see on commercials. It wasn't according to the Jewish food guidelines that they had. And number two, that meat and that wine was probably previously offered to idol worship. And they would make these idol and sacrifices all day long to just numerous gods. Instead of just wasting the food, they would give the best in offering and then give it to the king. And that's really, really important because we have to ask ourselves, even in comfort, we have to ask ourselves, do I trust God's principles? But God sometimes deliberately puts us in very uncomfortable situations to drive us toward him, even when you're being tempted with that T-bone steak, that wine. It's a temptation. God says you can eat of all the fruit of the trees in the garden, every one of them, but do not eat from this one. Do you see the apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? We still struggle with that. And people of pleasure, we want satisfaction. We want gratification. Man, that would have been tempting to live in comfort. Why don't people want to stand up for truth and righteousness today? Because it's uncomfortable. It's easier to dine in the chaos and confusion of the world. I don't want to make waves. I don't want to stand up and make waves. People might unfriend me. Daniel knew he had to separate himself. He needed to be in the world, but not of the world. He needed to make sure that he didn't allow that compromise to come in. Compromise is something that I see happening all day long. It starts with little things first. You know, it's only food on the table. It's only a glass of wine. It's just this. Little compromises become big compromises. Every single one of us have that struggle. And Daniel knew where that led. Here's the most important question or a statement. As the culture shifts, do not lose your convictions. God's word never changes, does it? What he said was wrong a generation ago, guess what? It is still. And when someone tells you the Bible is out of date, no, the Bible never expires. His principles never expire, even when his principles make you perspire. And the problem is, we are seeing more and more believers compromise their convictions because they don't want to perspire. They don't want to get caught in the fire. They'd rather just live their lives and not stand up. My wife and I, we've been, I don't know, spending several Saturday mornings in the Walmart parking lot. What a nice place to be. Smoke-filled. Why are you doing that? because we're standing up for what we think is right. We're standing up to what we think needs to happen. And every time we do this, I cannot tell you how many times we hear, thank you. Thank you. I didn't realize other similar minded people are out there. Thank you. And it gives me hope. It gives them hope that there are other people of biblical standards out there who are trying to stake a stand. It is a sad commentary when we're called the silent majority. It is a sad commentary. Why? Because we're compromising. We're not taking a stand, and we're afraid to perspire. We're afraid to stand up and cause attention. We're afraid that someone might argue and ridicule us. And I'm telling you, we heard words that I can't say today. And that's okay. That's confirmation that I live in a fallen world. We need more people to stand up for truth and righteousness instead of being the silent majority. The silent majority found themselves in Babylon. And our country is going to find itself in captivity and in slavery even more and more. Do I have any Daniels left? The Lord is asking. Let's look at verse 9. Now God had given the chief of the staff both respect and affection for Daniel. How many times have you heard that through the Bible? It's like there's something about that Christian that I really like. God always puts people who stand up for truth and righteousness in the right place at the right time. He says, but he responded, I am of my Lord the King, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. And if you become pale and thin compared to the other youths your age, I'm afraid that the king will have me beheaded. Now you see his motivation here, right? Self-motivation. Daniel says, I'm not going to eat of that food or drink or wine. And basically the chief said, well, if you don't, you're going to get thin and pale. You're going to become sick and unhealthy compared to all the others that are there. There weren't just four. There are many others there. And the king's going to have my head because I didn't take care of the strong, good-looking, smart, educated. It's like I wasn't responsible for the asset that he acquired right now. Verses 11 and 12, Daniel spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of the staff to look over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He says, please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. All the vegetarians said what?
Amen.
Amen. That's where we get the Daniel plan, by the way. And someone suggested that we do the Daniel plan during the series. And I said, at the end of the 10 days, I want you to see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating of the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see, the evidence. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for how many days?
10 days.
You see, it's really important to understand this. Do you trust in God's process? Daniel tells us that God's ways are higher than all other ways, and God's ways are more enjoyable to the end rather than consuming what you want to consume. God's ways are not often like the world's ways. Narrow is the gate that leads to what? Pleasure, prosperity, God's kingdom. Wide is the gate that leads to destruction, death. Daniel wasn't concerned about the government. Daniel was only concerned about his God. The government said, eat this. He said, no. The government said, you need to do this. He said, no. But he said, who am I living for? I'm living for God. Do I trust that God can make it a better way? Daniel asked for a test. Is it okay to test the Lord? It is. In righteousness and for his glory, it's okay to test the Lord. Do you know that every time you see the number 10 in the Bible, it always has to deal with a test? The Ten Commandments, were they a test? What about give the Lord a tenth, a tithe? Is that a test? It's a test. What about when the disciples were told to wait in the upper room for the Holy Spirit, the promised one? How many days did they wait? For 10 days. Daniel said, Give me 10 days to see if God's glory can shine through my story. And if it doesn't, You can do to us whatever you want. And Daniel put it to a challenge. And God's sovereignty says, yes. Why? Because God always wants his glory revealed. He goes, I'll take you up on that. That's a good idea, Daniel. No wonder you're in that spot. And so for 10 days, all they ate were fruit and vegetables, right? I mean, vegetables and water, right? The other people, they ate, they had the T-bones, the ribs, they had the hamburgers, the hot, well, probably not the hot dogs. They had all that. What happened after 10 days? The evidence was there. Listen, as our culture begins to shift, make sure you never give into the pressure. Because I'm telling you, that T-bone really sounds good to me right now compared to broccoli. How about you? Oh, quiet, some of you. Are we more concerned about pleasing God or pleasing our culture? Let's see what happens here. At the end of 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nursed than the other men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. And you're saying, of course, duh. Of course they were. But move on to 18. When the training period ordered by the king was completed, how many years was that? 3 years. How long were they in captivity? For at least for what? 3 years. Were they still being conformed to the ways of the Babylonian culture? Were they still being exposed to all that? Yes. But were they defiling themselves? No. Because after the 10 days, they brought the young man. And basically, the assistant chief said, okay, y'all are getting vegetables and water now. And then they brought them to the king. The chief to the staff brought all the young men to King Nebuchadnezzar. And the king talked with them. And no one impressed him as much as Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered into the royal service. All of the Jews that were held in captivity, all those young men went on the Daniel plan. All of them became healthy and stronger. All of them still were in captivity. All of them were brought to the king, but there were four of them that stood out like shining stars. And then, don't you think that God should have released them? They were obedient to God, right? Why don't you go back to Jerusalem? There's a small remnant kept there. Nope, they entered into what? The palace, the king's service. God still is sovereign. God is still sovereign. Even though he doesn't answer your prayers the way you want him to answer your prayers. He's got a plan. Look at this real quick. Will I change the world? Or will the world change me? Man, we need more Daniels, don't we? When we look at this, we have to say, do I trust God's plan? Does God truly have a plan for my life? And do I trust God's principles, that I live according to the principles of God? And do I trust in God's process for my life? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.